This series that we've been building for a long time now has been one near and dear to my heart, and I've been really excited about doing this. Our leadership team has gone through it about a year ago and in preparation for this as a church. And so this series, BLESS, it's an acronym. It stands for Begin in Prayer, Listen, Eat Together, Serve Others, and Share Your Story. And really, it's practices we can put into our lives to live for Christ and share Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. And the title of today's message is this, The Greatest Invitation. The Greatest Invitation Ever. Evangelism. Evangelism. When I say that word, what do you think of in your mind? My assumption is a very small minority of us right now are getting excited. This sounds awesome. We're going to learn about sharing our faith. I'm so excited. Like I said, my hunch is that's the vast minority. I probably think more of us are in the camp of things like this when you hear me say evangelism. Awkward conversations. Anybody been there, right? You were having a normal conversation, you tried to turn it something spiritual, and it got super awkward. And you just tried to pretend like you didn't say that, and you moved on the conversation, right? Maybe that's how you felt. Tracks and formulas, anybody there? You think of programs, like giving this four-step process I'm supposed to go do. Maybe some of us who are a little bit older, we think of knocking on doors, right? Knocking on neighbor doors, passing out tracks and programs, those kinds of things. Maybe you think of the guy or woman on TV trying to sell everybody something, right? Maybe you think of that. Some of us, the minute I said the word evangelism, struck deep fear in your heart. You thought, oh my gosh, is he going to ask us like to go do something today? Yes, I am. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. Some of us thought that's for pastors and missionaries. That's not for your average everyday Christian, right? Some of us think it's the guy down at their Mariners stadium who stands there with the bullhorn and tells everyone that they're going to hell and screaming. That's what you thought of, right? And all along, all these images and pictures we get when we hear the word evangelism. Dave Ferguson, who was the author of the BLESS book that we'll have available back there, he captures it pretty well, I think, where most of us feel around this topic. And let me read what he says at the beginning of his book. The inner conversation on this topic of evangelism for many might go something like this. My faith has made a huge difference for me, and I know it could help others. Jesus tells us it's good news, and I should share it. But whenever I try and present the gospel, I feel like I'm selling a used car or I'm part of a pyramid scheme. Anybody there? Right? I think privately, honestly, a lot of us are there. Right? It feels like that. It feels oftentimes, it feels forced. It feels awkward. It feels weird. It feels like a pyramid scheme that people look through and think, what? This is so weird. It's interesting because Barna Research Group, anybody familiar with Barna Research Group? They're a big research group that looks at religion and culture in America, and they put out a lot of studies. And they did one recently talking to Christians, and they asked Christians about the importance of sharing their faith with other people. And as they looked at it and the data came back, it was actually a significantly high number of Christians who said, yeah, that is important. That's part of my faith. I mean, it was like 90% or something. It was really big. But then they followed up with some practical questions of, describe for me how that has looked in your life as you practice that. And as you might guess, that number went from here down to about here. And what they discovered was there is a sizable gap between our theory of evangelism and maybe description of evangelism and us actually living it out in our lives. Us doing it, us joining Jesus in what he's doing. And I want to just throw out, and I think it's helpful, just to acknowledge what are the challenges that a lot of us face when it comes to the sharing the hope we have in Christ. And I want to give just some, here's some more. First one's this, is it feels fake, mechanical, or like I have an agenda? Anybody there? It can feel like that very much. It's fakish, it's mechanical, right? What's the common critique people say of Christians? They have an agenda. You don't just love me. You don't just care about me. You've got some program you're trying to get to, some end game. And so people feel like a project rather than a person. We hear that all the time. And so the second one is this, is we lack confidence in our faith. right? The truth is, I think some of us very privately, we're maybe solid on some things in our faith, but others, area of our faith, we're not sure. We've got some doubts. We're kind of waffling in some areas, and that's a whole different sermon to talk about doubt and those kind of things, but that's not today. But that's where some of us are. Privately, maybe publicly, we look good, but privately, we're thinking, I don't know if I could share this. I'm not sure I believe all of it. So it's a lack of confidence. I think the third one might be the biggest one in my mind, and that's is there's a massive gap. You know, what I mean by that is this, is 70 years ago in the 1950s, the church and the culture were pretty close together in regards to their views on a lot of things, right? I mean, just cultural views and church views were pretty close. You could talk with someone in the culture about the Bible, and there was a shared understanding about the authority maybe of the Bible, or at least the Bible's a good thing, and the Bible has good things to teach us, right? If you talked about Jesus, people had an understanding of who Jesus was. You were starting here. So it was like this in the 50s. You fast forward to today, and that gap is like this. It's no longer that the culture thinks the church is even neutral. Many in the culture think the church is negative. It's not good. The Bible isn't good. The Bible's bad for society. And so for Christians to try and navigate that, many people then, when you talk about the Bible, have never read the Bible in Seattle. They have no idea about the Bible. They don't know about Jesus. And so for many Christians to have someone all say, well, wait a minute, how do you even know Jesus was real? Many Christians go, right? Or we quote a Bible verse like that. Or if people not only want to know about, is the Bible true, but even if there is truth, how do you know things are even true? And how many Christians are prepared to answer that question? And so we've got this massive gap. And so if you're not confident in your ability to do that, you will never be sharing your faith. Number four is this, is we lack compassion for people, I think. I think part of it, if we're just going to get super honest right now, I think privately, I'm a lot more concerned about my own life than I am about other people. I'm more concerned about my weekend plans. I'm more concerned about that work issue than I am my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. And we know that's true. That's if we're just going to be honest. And so we lack compassion. We lack a burden for people who don't know Christ. It doesn't bother us. It doesn't hurt us. It doesn't ache us inside. It's maybe unlike Jesus who sat on the cliffside overlooking Jerusalem. And as he looked down at a people who didn't know God, he began to weep for his city. And many of us, that's the last thing, honestly, we would probably be doing. Some of us, the next one is we're just way too busy. If we're honest, we've jam-packed our lives so tight with schedules, activities, work. We have no margin. We have no margin to even just hang out with people, be a friend to people, just listen to people, walk with people where we're not always going and running and going and busying ourselves. And so we just don't have any capacity. We're way overloaded. The sixth one is this, I kind of mentioned earlier, it's the pastor's job. That's so often, right, in church, it's the pastor's job. And there's two fundamental massive problems. I won't get on my soapbox, okay? Hold on, you're probably tempted, or I'm tempted at least. I won't get on my soapbox, so two things. Number one, if that's the case, we have our biblical model completely backwards. The model in the Bible is the opposite. The model in the Bible is the job description of Pastor John Arbor Heights is to immobilize you for evangelism, not me. Now, I'm doing it in part of my life, but that's not my job. It's your job. It's my job to be a developer of people, to be a trainer of people, to be a mobilizer of people. That's what the Bible says, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. It's leaders' job to equip the people to go out and share. And here's the second reason, too. Think of the impact. How much more of an impact could we make on the website when we have one person telling people about Jesus versus 100 people telling about Jesus? Right? How much more effective would that be if every one of us in the room today, the next year, led one person to Christ? That'd be 100 more people to know Jesus versus I could do how many? A couple. It's so much more effective to do that together. And so we can't just outsource this to leaders and pastors. Another one, the last one is this. I'm not, and then fill in the blank. I'm not, I haven't read my Bible very much. I've only been a Christian for 1 year. I'm not very mature. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't, right? And we all go down the list how we're not qualified to share our faith. But the story we need to hear is in John chapter 4. the woman at the well. Many of us are familiar with that. Amen. And Jesus meets the woman at the well. I'll kind of paraphrase. He meets her. She's been living a life very far from God. And she gives her life to Christ. And after she gives her life to Christ, she doesn't go to a training. She doesn't go to Evangelism 101. She doesn't go to seminary. She goes back to her community, and she tells everybody there, listen, this is who I am, and this guy knows everything about me, meaning like all the junk in my life, and he saved me. And it says a number of people in the town came to faith in Jesus. It's unbelievable. This woman has no knowledge about any of this stuff, and yet she's out sharing her faith. Listen, this is a really important reminder for this. God doesn't use the able, he uses the available. He doesn't use the able, he uses the available. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to go to a course. You just need to let Jesus do what he wants to do in your life and go share that with people. The last one, I actually didn't put it in my notes because I thought of it when I was sitting here this morning, but I want to mention it because I hear it a lot, is John, that's not me. In other words, John, I'm not an extrovert. Anyone use that one before, right? All of the introverts in the room right now are privately saying, yes, amen. That's those really outgoing people. That's those talkative people. That's not for me, the introvert. The problem with that is the Bible never delineates depending on personality style. The Bible simply calls all of us to go and tell for Jesus. Now, let me clarify. It looks different for all of us. Amen? It looks different for the person who's maybe more outgoing versus not, or whatever personality. It looks different. But none of us here today can say, I'm off the hook because I'm an introvert. God's called all of us. And, you know, this story is a lot like me when I came to Christ in 1999. At the end of the summer of 99, it was between my freshman, sophomore year of college. And I came to Christ, and I'd only been a Christian for like a month. And I came back to Western Washington University up in Bellingham. And when I got there, what did I go do? I told like a bunch of people about Jesus. I would grab my friends. I'd grab my roommates. John, had you taken any classes in the Bible? No. Had you read the Bible? No. I hadn't even read it, right? Were you plugged into a church? No. I didn't even know a church. But I wanted to tell people, and that's, I think, maybe the fundamental point of a lot of it today is it's not about a method. It's not about a strategy. It's about God's Spirit in our lives. If there's no passion, if there's no Holy Spirit inside of me that I want people to know about Jesus, this will never get off the ground. There's got to be a fire. There's got to be a burden to say other people have to know the hope that I've experienced in my life. Transformation always produces telling. When you have been transformed by Christ and you are being transformed by Christ, you will always tell people about that. You know, what if there was a better way? What if there was a better way than the awkward conversations, the weird tracks and programs, sitting at the corner with a bullhorn? What if there was a better way? What if there was a more biblical way? What if there was a more effective way? Would you be interested in doing that and living that out? Because I would. You know, in the Blessed book, there's this really interesting story where the author, they found a doctrinal thesis that a student had done. And there were two missionary groups that went to Thailand over there, and they each had a different missional strategy. And the first group, the doctoral student, labeled them as converters. And their goal as they went, and the strategy was, we're here kind of to win souls for Christ. We're to convert people to being a Christian. And so that was their sole focus when they went over there over a two-year period. The second group were called the blessers. And the blessers, there was, we just want to go bless people. Whoever God puts in our path, whoever God puts around us, we just want to bless them, whatever that looks like. And so the doctoral student went for 2 years and looked at all this. And afterwards, he came back, and here was his findings. Is that, number one, with the blessers, they actually produced not just people coming to Christ, but much, he called it social capital. Good things in that community where people could flourish, better safety in that community. There was health things that happened in that village. There was educational things that happened in that village. The whole person was cared for, and they saw social things happening, good things happening, people to flourish. Then when it came to people who actually became followers of Jesus, the ironic part was, is the converter group after 2 years only saw one person come to Christ. The blesser group, on the other hand, saw 48 people come to Christ. 40 people come to Christ in that. And so this strategy of just blessing people, loving people, serving people, turns out to be much more effective than other way. And as you look at the life of Jesus, this is really where these five practices come from. I know it's crazy, right? Like, maybe we should look at Jesus. And we can discover from Jesus some practices in the life of Jesus that he lived out that would help us do the same thing as he did. And so I want to mention these here, and we'll go through them. But I just want to say one thing. First, if your response right now in your heart is, well, John, that's Jesus, that's not me. Right? Be very careful with that statement, because the person of Jesus Christ lives in you. Romans says the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same spirit that lives inside of you. So don't let yourself off the hook because that was Jesus. No, you have everything you need that God wants to provide in your life. And so more is turning to Jesus and surrendering, allowing him to do that. The second thing about these blessed practices, they're so simple. These are just everyday things. In fact, actually, most of us are already doing these right now in your life. So the issue is not so much being additional as it's being intentional. It's not adding stuff into your schedule or your life or that thing. It's just maybe tweaking a little bit of what you're doing that could have an eternal impact in someone's life. So here they are. I said earlier, again, you have the handout in front of you, bless. So begin in prayer, listen, eat together, serve, and share your story. And again, each next week we'll be going over these ones together. And I just want to say to you just one kind of quick thing, then we'll jump on the first one. You're like, are you going to get to begin in prayer? Come on. Yes, I am. But the last thing is this 5-week sermon series is not just a sermon series, and then we're moving on to the next sermon series. I'm just going to lay my cards on the table. My hope with this is that this blessed practices would be embedded into the DNA of our church. This would become a part of the culture of Arbor Heights Community Church. That every one of us is living these out in different ways. This isn't a program. This is meant to be a lifestyle. It's meant to be embedded into the culture and lives that we're all living as a church. So we're going to do a lot more with this. There's going to be stories we're going to tell, all kinds of stuff we're going to do as a church so that we can really become a church that's sharing Christ. Here's the one that we're going to do then. Today's B, begin in prayer. Begin in prayer. And as I said, this is based off of Jesus. And as you look at the life of Jesus, you can tell there's these practices that he does on a consistent basis. And the first one is prayer. In fact, in the book of Luke, there are eight different times where it says Jesus got away and prayed. And I'm not going to go through all of those right there. But Luke chapter 3 as one, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, on and on and on, all the book in Luke. 8 different times Jesus got away with prayer. Clearly, you can tell that prayer is a core part of Jesus' life. But here's the really interesting thing. Almost every single time if you look at Jesus in prayer, out of his prayer came mission. Out of Jesus' prayer came his decision with his 12 disciples. Out of Jesus' prayer came healings. Out of Jesus' prayer came resurrection. Out of Jesus' prayer came teaching. It was always out of this prayer that Jesus was knowing what he was supposed to do with his life, how he was ministering and helping, how he was living for other people. John Mott, a pastor and author, said this, "The history of missions is a history of prayer. Everything vital to the success of the world's evangelization hinges on prayer." You might be familiar a couple years ago with the Asbury Revival. You guys remember that one over in Kentucky? It was all over the news. If you missed it, I'm not sure where you were, but it was everywhere. It went on for about 12 days, literally consecutive 12 days, 24/7 of people coming to Christ, worshiping, all this stuff. It was a big deal down there. Do you know how that began? It began at a worship practice. Students got together at a worship practice. At the end of the worship practice, what did they do? They prayed. They prayed. They sat there and they prayed. And all of a sudden, they kept praying. And they kept praying. and some people came and started praying with them, and more people came, and it turned into 12 straight days of a revival. And it all began with prayer. That's how it always works. It's always with prayer. God moves through prayer. And so that's why he wants us to begin in prayer. He wants to do something in and through you, but it begins with prayer. Why also, John, do we begin in prayer? And there's lots of reasons we could talk about, right? One is that God gives us courage and boldness when we pray. You see this in the book of Acts. Over and over, the people pray, and God gives them courage so they might go out and share about Jesus. God transforms our hearts in prayer, right? God wants to do a work not so much in just the people around me, but in me. And so it's in prayer that God molds me and shapes me and forms my heart so I do have a burden for other people. And I develop the heart of Jesus. But I think maybe perhaps the primary reason that we begin in prayer is it reminds us of this core truth, is salvation is always a work of God, not me. Salvation is always a work of God, not me. You know, if you think about it, the very fact that you're praying is an acknowledgement you don't have what it takes. Isn't that? I mean, it's kind of obvious. The very fact I'm praying about someone else is an admittance I can't do it. Is that I need God's work. I need God to do something. And it's this constant reminder, it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do in someone's life. Just a couple verses, John 6:44. Jesus says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." Jesus says, no one ever comes to me unless God has moved in that person's heart. Not your personality, not your great stories, not your great talents or charisma does anything. It's God's work in someone's heart. I love in the church at Corinth, this church that was just full of unity and care for one another. I'm kidding. This church in Corinth is a train wreck, right? You guys read 1 and 2 Corinthians? I mean, the people, it's a train wreck. And Paul's trying to get them all together. People are like, I follow Apollos. And some are like, I follow Paul. I follow this leader. And Paul comes to him and says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So Arbor Heights, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. Paul says, we are nobodies. We're nobodies. God's just using us in this short season that we're here. And it's God the one who's doing something. God's moving in people's hearts. See, I want to ask you a question, and I hope maybe this is a paradigm shifter for you. But here's my question. What if I thought of sharing my faith less as inviting God into what I'm doing and more partnering with him in what he's already doing? What if that was a switch in how you thought? What if it wasn't so much that I'm bringing Jesus to people? What if it's Jesus is already there and he's inviting me in? Wouldn't that be a game changer? Wouldn't it be a game changer to realize, wait a minute, it's not really even up to me. God is already working in someone's life, and I'm just being invited to participate in what God's already doing. I think we need to reimagine this. Reimagine what it looks like. Reimagine that God is already doing all of these things. Here's the truth. God is already at work in powerful ways, the people all around you. You have no idea what God's doing in people's hearts and lives around you. You know, there's a Chick-fil-A commercial. They've got some pretty good commercials, right? Chick-fil-A commercial, but I love this one. It's a little more serious, but it's like 7, 8, 9 years old. And it shows in the restaurant someone there who's a worker, and they have a tray, and they're delivering food to someone at the table. But as they go around the restaurant, they're passing all these people in the restaurant. And, of course, in Chick-fil-A, everyone's got a smile, right? Everyone's looking good. They're laughing and having a great time eating their chicken sandwich like that. And as they go around, the commercial has these word bubbles that kind of pop up. And these word bubbles are kind of what maybe is actually happening in someone's life. And each bubble is something about someone's got a smile, but they're walking through a divorce. The next one is someone's trying to get into a college, but it's falling apart. One is their son has gone off to a war zone and they're dealing with the loss with that. And all these stories, and the commercial is such a beautiful picture, is you look at people, but you have no idea what's actually going on. You have not the foggiest clue, the people sitting next to you, what's happening in their hearts today. We all come on Sunday mornings with our smiles, looking good, everything's together, but you have not the foggiest idea of the battles that people are facing today. Every one of us, emotional battles, family battles, financial battles, personal battles, all of us are fighting all these battles. And to think God is already working in all of this. He is inviting you into it. You're not bringing something. He's inviting me into it. Maybe a way to think about this, it's a partnership, not a program. It's a partnership. God is inviting you into a partnership. You know, Becky Pippert, I don't know if you ever heard of her name before, Becky Pippert. No one? Okay, awesome. She is an author. She's a speaker. And she has a book called Out of the Salt Shaker. Great, great title. Books was like from like 79 or 80. If you go get it, it's got like the classic 80s graphics. It looks awesome. Really dated book. But when I read it, literally one of the most profound books ever. Transformed my life. It was amazing. Again, check it out. Becky Pippert, Out of the Salt Shaker, if you want to see it. But she tells a story at the beginning of the book. And here it is that she was a junior in college. She came to faith when she was a freshman in college. So just been a Christian for like one or 2 years. And she decided to go travel abroad and do a year in college in Spain. And so she headed over to Spain. And when she got there, she met a group of other Christians. And she got kind of connected with them. And there was a lady who was her mentor in there. Her name was Susan. And she was probably 50s, 60s, you know, so a pretty seasoned believer. And she was helping them and coaching them and doing Bible study and stuff. Well, she told Becky, she said, Becky, what do you think about you starting some kind of a Bible study or some way for some of your friends who aren't Christians to learn about Jesus? And she, like all of us, was like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure I want to do that. But she said, well, give it some thought and prayer. So she did. And eventually she's like, okay, I'll do it. You know, I'll start this group. So she goes to a number of these friends, 6, 7 friends who aren't Christians, and she asks all of them, would you want to do kind of a study to learn about Jesus or just talk about Jesus and have a conversation about Jesus? And she said she was shocked. All 7 said yes. She was like, I never thought you would, but okay, cool. And so she said, okay. Well, a day or two later, she's in the cafeteria, and she meets this woman named Mary. And Mary is Irish. And she said, Mary was, you could tell immediately, was a very strong personality, had very strong opinions. Anybody know someone like this? Or you're nudging someone like this, right? Had a lot of strong opinions and was more than happy to give her opinion. And so Becky was like, wow, this is, you know, it's going to be interesting. And even in that conversation, Mary said something like how much she despises Christians. How much she thinks they're just a bunch of idiots. And so Becky, of course, was like, cool, great, Mary. I'm not going to say a word. And so they, you know, they left that moment and went off on their way. Well, a day or two later, Becky sees Mary on campus, and she walks over, and they're talking. And at the end of the conversation, Mary goes, hey, I'm excited to see you next Wednesday night at your study. And Becky was like, what's she talking about? And then she goes, oh, my gosh. Mary knows about our study. Somehow Mary learned about this Jesus study, and Mary knows I'm a Christian. Oh my gosh, this is horrible, right? Is what she thinks. And so she, hold on, let me drink a water. So Wednesday night comes around the next week. Becky goes there at her house. 7 o'clock is the study. 7 o'clock, no one's there. 7:05, no one's there. 7:10, no one there. 7:15, no one there. She's like, this is awful. There's a knock on the door. Thank goodness the group finally showed up. She goes, she opens up the door. It's Mary by herself. And she's like, oh no, this is awful. I did, and frankly, she said, I didn't even want Mary to come. I was like, I hope she doesn't show up. So there's Mary, she comes in. Becky says, when they sat down, she said, give me a minute. She ran to the bathroom and started crying. She was so nervous, she was so scared. She's like, this is gonna be awful tonight. Composed herself, she came back out, and just like Mary, right off the bat, Mary looks, the first words out of her mouth, she goes, how can you be a thinking person and be a Christian? Ouch, ouch. And Becky said, by the grace of God, an utter miracle, she somehow was able to mumble something out. And she said, actually, over the next 2 hours, they had a great conversation about the reliability of the Bible, about reasons for God, about evidence for the resurrection, about the uniqueness of Jesus, all those things. And then at the end of the 2 hours, as they got up and left, Becky gave her a book by an author named John Stott, who had written a book kind of all about Christianity, just kind of basics of it, and gave her the book and said, Mary, read that book. And okay, and then she left. And Becky said, honestly, she was like, thank goodness it's over. Thank goodness, good luck with the book. I hope you find Jesus, right? That's what she thought. That's her honest thoughts on that. Well, next Wednesday comes around. And again, Bible study. Oh, and that week she saw everybody that week and they all were like, sorry, we couldn't make it. I got busy. I forgot. But I'll see you there, you know, next Wednesday. Next Wednesday it rolls around. 7 o'clock, no one there. 7:05, 7:10, no one there. 7:15, doorbell rings. Oh, thank goodness, everyone finally showed up. Opens the door. It's Mary again by herself. No one else comes. Mary comes inside, and Becky again said, can you give me a minute? Went to the bathroom and cried again and was like, I can't do this, God. This is crazy. And she goes back out, and she says, okay. She says, well, what'd you think of the book, Mary? And Mary said, actually, I read the whole book in 1 week. And she was, Becky was like, whoa. And she goes, yeah. She goes, well, what'd you think? And she goes, well, chapter 3 on sin really actually hit me. I was pretty convicted on that chapter. And all of a sudden, Mary began to share her life. And behind the hard, calloused, strong facade was a woman who had a lot of brokenness. And she talked about her family growing up in Ireland and some pain that she had to go through and some trauma and different things. And she just began to share that all. And Becky said at that moment, she began to have compassion. She began to have compassion for Mary and seeing what Mary was going through. The interesting thing, though, is right about that time, Mary said, you know what, Becky, I feel like God's over here, and I feel like I'm over here. If I'm honest, my whole entire life deep down, I've always wanted God in my life. I just didn't know what to do. My life's been kind of a mess, but I've always known he was there, and I've always wanted him in my life. And she said, what would I do if I wanted to become a Christian? And Becky said she was shocked, in total disbelief. Like, I cannot believe this is happening. And so Becky looks at her, and Becky's like, I guess you could pray. Yeah, I mean, why not? And Mary's like, well, what do I say? I've never done this before. And Becky's like, you could probably say what you just told me. And she's like, well, when should I do this? And Becky was like, well, when you get home tonight. And so Becky literally gets her up off the table, gives her the book, walks her to the door and hands the book and says, read the last chapter and close the door. And she left. Like, worst thing ever, right? All of us like, what an idiot. I mean, there was the moment. There was, what do I do? Good luck. And sends her out the door and going home. And she said she felt so bad. She's like, what is wrong with me? What an absolute failure of a person right here, where she's asking me to give her life to Jesus, and I'm like, good luck with the book, right? Well, a couple days later, her mentor came, and her mentor was talking to her. Her mentor's like, how's it going with that Mary? And so she described everything, and she said the funniest part, her mentor didn't even try to hide it. Her mentor was so let down. Her mentor was like, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? And she's like, I know, it's a total disaster. Well, a couple days later, Mary came back to the house, and Becky was there, and the mentor was there. And she sat down, and she begins to describe what happens to the mentor. Becky's sitting there, and she's telling the mentor, she basically says, yeah, I asked basically to become a Christian, but Becky told me to go home. That's what she told her. And Becky's sitting there being like, I'm so embarrassed. And so Mary, it's like, well, what happened? Mary goes, well, I read that last chapter, and I believe everything, and so I gave my life to Jesus. So am I on the team now? And Becky said there, and their mentor like, yes, you are on the team. You're in. And she said, I did it. And it was this unbelievable story of like the worst you could ever possibly do in sharing your faith. What a total train wreck. And yet Mary came to Christ. And I love what Becky Pippert said at the end. She said this. She said, it was apparent that God had been working on her a long time before I ever met her. That's a great reminder, isn't it? Here's what she went on to say. She said, that experience made me realize that when God is seeking a person, he will not allow my fear, my feeling of intimidation, or my lack of knowledge or experience to prevent that person from finding him. With all the mistakes, I still had seen the power of God at work overcoming my clumsiness and helping me to speak to Mary. The more I reflected, the more I realized that I couldn't have done it any worse. And yet Mary had survived me. Some of us, amen. Even with all my mistakes, God had used me. Granted, I wasn't much more than a warm body sitting in front of her, but I'd guided her to the right book. At least I'd tried to answer questions, and I genuinely cared for her. She went on to say, our problem in evangelism is not that we don't have enough information, is that we don't know how to be ourselves. We forget we are called to be witnesses to what we have seen and know, not to what we don't know. The key on our part is authenticity and obedience, not a doctorate in theology. We haven't grasped that really is okay for us to be who we are when we are with people who want to know Jesus, even if we don't have all the answer to questions or if our knowledge of Scripture is limited. If God can use Becky Pippert, he can use you. He doesn't need you to be able. He just needs us to be available. That's what God's looking for. So I'm going to give you two things. Here's the first. You have a bookmark in your pamphlet. This week, I challenge you to pray and write down the names of two people who you can think of that God puts on your heart that you want to know Jesus. Put two names on there. And then here's the second thing. I know this is crazy. Pray for them. Begin to pray. Pray for them. Pray that God would open their heart. Pray for God to help. Pray for God to give you ideas of what to say. Begin to pray for them. Start there and let God do what he does and join him in what he's already doing. Let's pray. Lord God, you are at incredible work all over the West. You are moving. You are convicting. You are transforming. You are disrupting people's lives all because you want them to turn to you to find the hope of Jesus in their lives, God. And you have welcomed us as a people to participate and to join you in what is already happening all over the place, Lord God. Let us be a people of prayer. Let us not rely on our abilities. Let us not give in to fear. Let us be more filled with faith and courage and boldness and join you in what you're doing, Lord God. Let us not be weird and awkward. Let us be normal, ordinary people that can show the hope we've found in Jesus. Thank you, God, for your grace and your power and your mercy in our lives. In your name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand and worship together.